Glad I could correct that. So we're going to look at Mark 16, verses 1 through 14. And this is the story of Jesus' resurrection. It is told so well in the Gospels that even if you've read it many, many times before, we will find new truths, we will find fresh insight. It will be compelling to us, no matter how many times we read it, because it is the truth. There is no bottom to it. There is an endless supply of insight to be drawn from the Word of God. And while reading it several times this week, one of the things that I was struck by is the personal nature of the resurrection of Jesus, how it's not as a philosophical idea, it's not presented to us as a myth or a fable that we're just called to believe, but it's presented to us as something that happened, and people on that day experienced it. They encountered the risen Christ. One of the distinguishing traits of the Bible is this: that stories like this expertly combine theological truths, Jesus is risen, with experiences of people who come to that knowledge, in this case through an encounter with the risen Christ, and our case today through an encounter with Him through His Spirit. So to show the personal nature of this this story, we're going to read past verse 8 into verse 14 and learn some of the stories of the various people who met Jesus on that day. And before I read the text, I want to address already a question that some of you may have as I'm reading. I would guess that already as your Bibles are opened, you're noticing that there is a break between verses 8 and 9. And even as I'm reading, some may be wondering, well, what is this all about? And why are we going past verse 8 if we read the footnote or what is there in the break? And that's because the earliest Greek manuscripts of this passage stop after verse 8. And I want to address that before we even get into the text so that you might know this is a reliable account of the resurrection of Jesus. I actually think that this little note should make us more confident in the reliability of the Bible for three reasons. First, that line between verses 8 and 9 represents a desire for Bible translators to be open and honest, that translating difficult ancient texts is a difficult task. And there are a variety of manuscripts and almost always confirming one another. And sometimes in the ways that they differ, we're going to be honest about that. And so we find the honesty about the translational work of translating the Bible here in our passage this morning. Second, verse 9 and what are following are included in many manuscripts. And so it's not like this was just created 300 or 400 years after things were written down and it was added in somehow mysteriously through some council or group of people who were powerful and got together and thought this belonged there. This is in many ancient manuscripts. We can be confident of that. And thirdly, and perhaps most importantly, there is nothing in these verses that conflicts with any other passage of Scripture. And so we can be confident as well that this is a reliable telling of the resurrection story. So we are going to read verses 1 through 14 to get a snapshot of the experiences of various people on that wonderful day. Before we read, though, let's pray. Let's pray. O Lord, we hold the truth, the Bible, your word in our hands. And we are thankful not only for the resurrection of Jesus, but for this account that we believe is true of those events. God, we pray that as we read your word, as I preach, that our love for you would grow, that our faith in you and in Christ your Son would increase, that our hope would abound, that our joy would be full, and that our peace would be secure. All because you have won the victory through Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would do a mighty work among us as your word goes forth into our minds, into our hearts, shaping us more into the likeness of our resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look to God's Word at Mark 16, starting at verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Now, when he rose on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them, and they were walking into the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the eleven themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is maybe a surprising retelling or account of the resurrection. And it could be a little bit surprising to us because there is such a mixture of responses to the resurrection of Jesus or hearing the news of the resurrection of Jesus. Among the people in the story, there is a combination of faith in some ways, but also a disorientation or astonishment or even confusion. And so we find that to be the case for the women who go first to the tomb. These women go to the tomb to care for Jesus' body, which shows some faith in his promise, which shows some love for God and even some love for Christ, that they would want to show compassion even on Jesus' presumably dead body as they go there. And so they go there with faith and with love, but also with some worry. They wonder, who is going to roll the stone away from us, or for us, from the entrance of the tomb? And I appreciate the inclusion of that detail, of that little bit of worry in this story, because it confirms the reality of how Jesus' disciples were thinking and feeling at this time. Their Savior, their Rabbi, their Lord, their Master had just been cruelly tortured and killed on a cross. They're wondering, what do we do now? If you've been in a situation of intense grief or suffering, you know what those moments feel like. You know that there's that moment that comes after the weeping and the mourning and the sitting with your head in your hands, and it's the moment where you say, what do we do now? It's the moment where a family gathers together around something that has difficult that has happened, maybe in a hospital room or outside the hospital or over your kitchen table, and somebody says, let's start planning a funeral. Or something as simple as, what are we going to have for dinner? Or what's the next step? Where do we go from here? And that's the sense that you get from these women who go to anoint Jesus' body with spices. They feel that it's time to start moving forward. And when reading Mark's account of the day of Jesus' resurrection, you see that everyone that he appeared to had some amount of confusion or disorientation. They're trying to cope with his death, and they hear this wonderful news of his resurrection, and it's amazing. But they're still confused. That experience of the women picking up the pieces and trying to do something good in the midst of suffering is something that we are all going to experience at some point in our lives. I was reminded of a modern version of this experience of the women when I saw a video of something that just happened in Ukraine. Just a few weeks ago, there's two women who entered their home after it had been utterly destroyed because of bombs. And the similarity between the women in Mark 16 who go to anoint Jesus' body with spices, trying to do something good in the midst of this disaster, reminded me so much of what these two women do when they enter their home after it has been destroyed. And as you're watching this video clip that we're going to see, ask yourself how this video or how the women in the text reflect something of how you have faced a difficult moment or a hard time in your own life. We'll watch this 2-minute clip of what they do in that house. Okay.
Bye bye. Не получается.
So that video has been played almost 2 million times in the past few weeks, and like the story of the women on Easter morning, it resonates deeply with us because we wonder how we might respond if that was our house, if that was our life. The video illustrates the mood, I think, of a grieving person walking through their empty house after the funeral. The video illustrates somebody who's lost their job and the feeling that they have driving home from work. What am I going to do? And although there's no maybe physical destruction in our own homes, we have perhaps some relational complications or dysfunction there that has caused rejection or pain. So it could even feel like living in a house like that one in Ukraine, surrounded by rubble and craters. This could be how our home feels when we sin against God. And everywhere we look, we see brokenness and reminders of our failure. Everywhere we look around us, we see that this just isn't going so well. Now, I guess some people would respond like the women in the story, well, I guess we'll just try to do something good. I guess we'll just try to do something beautiful and get through the day. That is the experience of the women who went to Jesus' tomb, just trying to do something good to cope with this hard moment. And the experience of the women who went to Jesus' tomb ended quite differently than it did for the women in that Ukrainian home. All the worldly attempts at coping with suffering in this world will just end like that video, with an image of some people rebuilding because it's the best that we can do. But for the women in this story and the scriptures and for the Christian, ultimately, the story will conclude with something supernatural happening. The women encounter the angel who tells them the word of God, the message of the resurrection. Now, even though Jesus told them that this would happen many times, the actual experience of the resurrection was better than they could have imagined. And so their response is just astonishment. The news is so good that their minds can hardly comprehend it. Mark 16, verse 6. There's the message. There's the central truth of the Christian faith. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. And then, of course, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He visits the disciples, as the Bible says, they're mourning and weeping, and their reactions to these encounters with Jesus might surprise us, but these reactions reveal the psychological and spiritual state of these people at the time. Mark describes the women as afraid and astonished and even unbelieving. One of the themes of Mark's telling of the story is that when people heard the news of Jesus' resurrection, they didn't know exactly what to do with that information. We could maybe have a modern phrase for this. They might have said, it just seems too good to be true. So, thinking of that video from Ukraine, what if that person walking around filming the devastation of their home goes from room to room, and in one room opens the door to find before her an angel or even the risen Christ himself standing there. We can imagine how all of a sudden the attention on the devastation fades away and the attention moves to the risen Christ. One moment, someone might be looking at the mess around them. Maybe that describes us this morning or throughout our lives. One moment, we could be inspecting the damage that is around us in our lives, and then seemingly out of nowhere comes the Word of God, pointing us to what? Pointing us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. The message of the resurrection is that God wins. That he doesn't just win in a metaphorical or symbolic way, but he has conquered sin at the cross and then conquered death through the resurrection of Jesus. The message of the Christian faith is that Jesus is alive. That even though there is suffering, even though there is war, even though there is sin and temptation in this world, the Word of God comes to us with this wonderful message. Jesus, our King, our Rabbi, our Savior is alive. His death paid the price for our sin. He has reconciled us to God. Jesus' resurrection is the Father's stamp of approval on Jesus' life and death. Death could not keep its hold on him. And he said that for anyone who believes in him, the same will be true for you. Like the women and the disciples, Jesus calls us today not just to look at the ruin around us and try to do something beautiful, but he calls us today to look at him and believe. To believe that he is risen, that the tomb is empty, and that he is victorious over these sad, bad things that we see. The glory of the work of Christ in his death and resurrection overshadows our sorrows and even overshadows the good things in this world, because it is so glorious. The story began with some women doing a good thing, showing compassion towards Jesus by caring for his dead body. But the story ends with something far greater than anything that they could have done. It ends with the message of the resurrection. or a video that we could watch like that one has some beautiful music in it, and that beautiful music and that powerful image might lift our spirits for just a few moments, but what we really long for when we see a video like that is transformation, isn't it? Redemption, renewal in that place. A solution for these helpless people. The end result, therefore, of good activities and human effort is maybe some motivation that will last a little while. But if these stories don't have resurrection, then nothing really changes. This means, therefore, that the purpose of the church isn't ultimately to show compassion to the poor or to play inspirational music like that woman was expertly doing in her home. The purpose of the church is ultimately to point to the risen Christ. Because anything less than that leaves our world, leaves our souls unchanged. The Lord doesn't just give us meaningful activities to take our mind off the pain, or doesn't just give us some music that will brighten our homes. The Lord gives us the message that we have a living, breathing Savior who cannot die, who has won over sin and death. Our message is expertly communicated in the Second Helvetic Confession written almost 500 years ago. Here is the result of what, this is what we believe concerning the death and resurrection of Jesus. By his passion and death, and everything which he did and endured for our sake by his coming in the flesh, our Lord reconciled all the faithful to the Heavenly Father, made expiation, that is payment for sins, disarmed death, overcame damnation and hell, and by his resurrection from the dead, brought again and restored life and immortality. For he is our righteousness, life, and resurrection. In a word, the fullness and perfection of all the faithful, salvation, and all sufficiency. So the Bible even says that all of God's promises find their fulfillment, find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And we can think of how his promises are fulfilled through the resurrection. What are the promises of God? He gives his people the promise of peace. The promise of peace is fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Why? Because you can live with peace knowing that God is more powerful than anything in this world, even death. And the result of knowing and believing that about Jesus Christ is peace. God gives the promise of transformation for his people, gives the promise of renewal, of a transformation from sinners into even saints, people who are made holy and pure. And that's fulfilled in the resurrection because the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also at work in your soul to make you a new creation. So as surely as Jesus is raised from the dead, so surely is that Spirit of God at work in the lives of his people, renewing us day by day. God gives us the promise of community. Through the pandemic, hasn't that been something we recognize we need? He gives us the promise of community, and it's fulfilled in the resurrection of Jesus. Firstly, because he has conquered death so that not even death can ruin Christian community. That there is certainly a community, a fellowship of believers in heaven, and will be ultimately in the new creation when all of us who have faith in Jesus are raised to life, to live forever in fellowship with God and each other. He gives us the promise that all things work together for the good of those who love him. How do we see that in the resurrection? We see that this outwardly terrible thing, the death of Jesus, is transformed into the moment of salvation. Something incomprehensibly beautiful. And so the resurrection of Jesus shows that God will have victory over misery. A war, a sickness, even sin. God allows it to show that he is more powerful, that he is full of grace, and that his plan will be fulfilled. When I say Jesus is risen, that's one of the main reasons that I'm glad that Jesus is risen, because the Lord has brought life from death. The Lord has brought joy from a place of misery. The Lord has replaced the curse of sin with his blessing for his people. When I say Jesus is risen from the dead, I can't help but think, no matter what sad thing or difficult thing happens in my life or in this world, God can turn it, can transform it. And that is shown so powerfully in the resurrection of Jesus himself. The result of all this promise-keeping is the glory of God, is the glory of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is full of these moments that the women have. Full of these moments where we're going through our day, and there could be difficulty or sadness or struggle, but all of a sudden we are shocked by the blessing of God, by some reminder of his goodness, of his power, of his love, of his grace towards us. And so hopefully that is happening for you today, where the Word of God comes to you today to turn your eyes towards Jesus. The most likely way the Word of God comes to us is probably not through an angel like what the women experienced, or probably not by meeting Jesus face to face in a vision, but it will most likely come through a time of worship, a time of just driving in the car and hearing a worship song on the radio, and you are all of a sudden snapped away from all the ruin around you into a view of Jesus, the risen Lord. It could come to you by just reading a Bible verse after dinner, and all of a sudden there it is, the Word of God, the glory of God, the truth about sin and salvation through him. It could come to you around the communion table, where you would enter into the sanctuary, perhaps not expecting a whole lot, but all of a sudden, there it is, a reminder, Jesus died for me and is alive for my salvation. Brothers and sisters, we can be confident that God will make this known to you if you are among his elect. He will make this known to you so many times in so many powerful ways all throughout your life. He will show you his power, his victory. He will turn you to Jesus. As the song goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and then what? In the things of earth, the ruin around you, even your own sin will fade away in the light of his glory and grace. And so the command after a passage like this and on a day like today is very simple. It comes from that old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus. If you are confused, if you are hurting, consider the glory of Christ's death and resurrection. If that Ukrainian house represents your life, just a shell of what it should be, with messes in every room, know that God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, and God has the power to make you new. New. It's one of the final promises of Jesus in the Scriptures. Behold, I am making everything new. So turning your eyes towards Jesus will always result in faith, faith that he is risen, and that he is at work in our lives. The word of God for you today, brothers and sisters, is that Jesus is risen. Amen? Amen. Amen.